We're on level 3, lesson 6, and the subject today is the kingdom of God, or the king and his kingdom. Now, if you've been in my elective class, there's a good chance that you might have received this teaching already in my elective class on the kingdom of God. So, level 3 and lesson 6, the kingdom of God, the king and his kingdom. Now, if you're in an old manual, you won't have this lesson. When I say an old manual, if you have the regular 48 lesson program with the manuals, you will not have this lesson. You have to have the condensed version to have this lesson. And the reason is, listen to me, the reason that that's true is that on the regular full-blown 48 lesson with the videos, DVDs, and all of that, we're getting into a section where it's how to teach the lesson. And I figure if you're this far and you don't know how to teach a lesson, you're not in real good shape at this point. So what I did is I took out those lessons that just gave simple instruction on how to use the material in the big-blown thing, and I added some new lessons. And so this is one of the lessons, The King and His Kingdom. It was actually came about from a tract that I wrote on the subject of the kingdom of God as we went out to evangelize and to minister to people throughout Colorado Springs and the world concerning Jesus' message of the gospel of the kingdom. So let's begin. If you should have this, if you have the condensed version, which I gave you all a CD-ROM, has all that material on it. So some of you will follow me today and some of you won't, but let's look at this subject, the king and his kingdom. In the Old Testament, what made Israel distinct from all other nations is that it was a theocracy. In other words, it was ruled directly by God. Isaiah 43:15 tells us that God was their king. Later in Israel's history, they wanted to be like all the other nations of the world and to be ruled by an earthly king. So God granted their request and chose for them a king named Saul. Let's look at this from 1 Samuel, if you'll turn with me in your Bible, to 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with chapter 8. And he said unto them, I'm going to have to go quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, and he said unto them, Behold, thou art old, talking about Samuel. The elders came to Samuel and said, Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also unto you. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And so what Samuel is telling them, this is what the king is going to do. He's going to, in a sense, oppress you to some degree here. He's going to take your sons. They're going to go to war. They're going to be his servants. He goes on to talk about their daughters in verse 13, and he will take of your daughters and make them confectionaries, which means to make perfumes and sweet aromas and things like this. Also to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards. In other words, he's going to take their land and their crops, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work, and he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants or his slaves, and you shall cry out in that day because of the king which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel, and they say, nay, but we will have a king to rule over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and to fight our battles. And so to go back to this first paragraph again, what made Israel distinct was, first of all, it was a theocracy. It was ruled directly by God. And now the nation of Israel is wanting to be like the other nations in the world, to be ruled by an earthly king. And so we see this from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 19. So God is going to grant their request and choose a king for them. Let's turn over to the 10th chapter, if you'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 24 and 25, and it says, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him who the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people all the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And so the Lord chose the first king, the first anointed one, the first Messiah. And Samuel told the people all the manner of the kingdom and wrote it down in a book. All right? In other words, I'll talk about this in just a moment. Later, back to our paragraph, later, because of Samuel's disobedience, God raised up another king, David, to be a king, a man after his own heart. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13 just to verify that. Acts chapter 13, verse 21 and 22 says this, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Samuel, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, which is Jesus. And it goes on here. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whomsoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. And so God, because of Saul's disobedience, God sent David, raised up David, and it was through David and through his lineage that God has promised the coming Messiah, in which all the Jewish nation was looking for in the days of Jesus. All right, let's go on to paragraph 2 here. It says the king was to be the visible representative of the invisible God. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. And it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are about me. God knew that they would do that. Thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. In other words, the king that was going to rule in Israel would have to be a from Israel, not from a foreign nation. Verse 16, and he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And so God has given instruction. First of all, he was the king over all Israel. They begged for a king. They wanted a king. They said, we're going to have a king. We want it this way. This is the way it's going to be. God said, give them what they want, but here's my will. My will is that this king that will represent me, he will be the visible representative of the invisible God. He's going to represent me. And he says here, here's are the things that I want from that king. I don't want him to have a lot of wives because his wives will turn his heart away from me. Okay? The king of Israel, I mean, many times the kings would marry other women from other nations as kind of a marriage of convenience to bring other nations into a place of unity with one another. God says, don't do that. Don't multiply wives unto yourselves because these women would worship false gods and they'll worship other gods and they will eventually turn your heart. That's exactly what happened with Solomon. Do not greatly multiply to yourself silver and gold. Okay, a lot of the, you know, just like it is, really, like it really is in the pastorate, you know, in the New Testament, the Bible says, do not, you know, one of the qualifications for an elder, one of the qualifications for a pastor is that he cannot love money. If he does, he cannot qualify to be a pastor. I don't care how charismatic he is and how good he can talk. If he has a love for money, if he has a weakness for money, he is disqualified from standing in the position of a pastor. According to the Bible, not according to most people's standards. Okay, verse 18. And it shall be when he setteth upon the throne, verse 18, it shall be when he sets upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So in other words, there was a copy of the law or a copy in this book that was written down that gave the rules and regulations in which a king should administer his kingship in the nation of Israel. God says you're to meditate on this day and night so that you truly can be the representative of me, the invisible God. This is the way that I want to rule and reign. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so paragraph 2 here, the king was to be the visible representative of the invisible God. He was to represent God. Did you know that in the Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah that they were looking for was a man that was to come upon the earth to rule and to reign as king that would represent God to the point that he would even be called Mighty God, Son of God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus was the perfect expression of the Father. He was the Messiah that the Old Testament said would come that would perfectly rule and reign and represent the invisible God. Jesus claimed it himself. Things that I do, I'm not doing. It's what I see the Father doing that I'm doing. The things that I say is what the Father is saying. It's not of my own initiative that I'm saying these things. He is meeting all the qualification to be the Messiah in a perfect form in which God prophesied in which God intended it to be in the kingdom of God. Back to paragraph 2, the king was to be the visible representative of the invisible God. And when the king followed the Lord, he and his kingdom prospered. When the king failed to follow the Lord, he and his king went into captivity and ruin. And that's what we saw all throughout the Old Testament. A king would have a heart for God and he would obey God and his kingdom would prosper. Then the next king would come along, and it said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so on and so forth, and they would go into destruction and captivity and ruin, and then the next king would come behind him, and he would have a heart after God, he would seek God, and again the kingdom would prosper. We saw that all through the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that very clearly. Paragraph 3, when God chose a king, he would send a prophet to anoint that one with oil. This typified the Holy Spirit coming upon this one to empower and to anoint him to rule. At this time, the Spirit of God would come upon him and change his heart to rule in righteousness, for God was with him. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, and in verse 1, it says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. This was when Saul was anointed king, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath appointed thee to be captain or king over his inheritance? Then in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and thou shalt prophesy with them, with the other prophets, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon you, that thou do as occasion serve you, for God is with you. And verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And so this idea of a prophet coming and anointing someone with oil or pouring a big vial of oil over this person's head, like it's described in Psalms, as it runs down and over their beard and just saturates them with this oil, it typifies the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, that he's moving into an office, that he's going to be empowered in this office by God. And the anointing, or the ones that were anointed in the Old Testament, were usually a priest or a king. But we're talking about the kingship here, the kingdom of God. And so, and when that happened, especially with Saul here, we see that his heart was turned, he was actually turned into another man, that he could rule and reign in righteousness. But you know, the people do have wills. Paragraph 4. This anointing to rule or to be king is where we get the idea of the Messiah. The word anointed in Hebrew is translated into English as the word Messiah, and is also translated then from the Old Testament into the New Testament by the Greek word Christos, in which the English translation of that is Christ. And so when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about his name is Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one that has stepped into this office, anointed by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take this office to rule and to reign over subjects that are willing to turn to that rule and that reign of God. When Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For only through the act of repentance, and only as a person will turn to God's rule and to God's reign, can he then receive this gift of righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus, accept the authority of God in his life, turn from one kingdom, which is darkness, to another kingdom that is light, turn from the authority and power of Satan into the authority and power of God, receive the forgiveness of sins, as it says in Acts 26, 18. This is the whole idea of the teaching and the preaching of the kingdom of God being translated, as Paul says in Colossians 1, 13, from one kingdom, which is darkness, to another kingdom, which is the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the idea of the preaching and the teaching of the kingdom of God. You see, grace is not the idea, how go I do what I want to do? Grace is the idea to come out from the authority and lordship and kingship of Satan, the god of this world that blinds people's minds, to come under the true and living God, under his authority, under his reign, under his rule, where God offers grace, where God offers mercy, where God offers forgiveness. But you got to serve somebody. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And he said two masters. You cannot serve two masters, not three masters. You see, people have made it three masters. The devil, I don't want to serve him. God, I don't really want to serve him either. Self, he's my master. Well, you're in the other one then. You've chosen Satan. That's the whole idea of what repentance is and faith is. That's the whole idea of what repentance and faith is. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means you entrust yourself to Him. You're turning to Him. You're entrusting your life to Him. You're yielding to Him. You're giving up. You're coming over to a new king and to a new Lord. That's the whole idea. We don't tell people those things. We say, well, what's the good news? The good news is you're not under the dominion and domination of the wicked one any longer. For this purpose, Jesus Christ was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. You're not under his lordship and his kingship anymore. That's the good news. Along with that comes forgiveness. Along with that comes the gift of righteousness. Along with that comes justification, sanctification. But you're over on in under God's rule and God's authority. Jesus is king. You know why Paul got in so much trouble? You read the book of Acts. You know why Paul got in so much trouble? Because he was proclaiming another king, one Jesus. That's why he got in trouble. Savior is just an aspect of his kingship, people. Hello. Savior is just an aspect of his kingship. You see, the king was expected to go out and deliver his people from their enemies. The people was under that kingship to deliver them from their enemies. And Savior has the idea of Jesus as the king delivering people that will accept his rule and his reign from their enemies, which is Satan. We want the benefits, but we don't want the authority. The Bible don't teach that. It doesn't teach that. Jesus said his invitation was, come follow me, come follow the king. That was his invitation. You see, that's why Jesus says, you count the cost. Do you want me? Or do you want the kingdom that you're in now? Because if you want the king, you give up your rights when you come to him. We don't tell people that. And that's why we see a church that's in disarray. That's why we see uncommitted carnal, what we call carnal Christians, people that have no commitment, no love for God. If you ask them, they're Christian. Oh, yeah, they're Christian. But they're out living in sin. They're living in darkness. They're living like the world because they are the world. Because they've never made a turn. See, when we take the message of repent for the kingdom of God is at hand out of our evangelism, we're not telling people truth anymore. It's quiet in his church today. Look at this. I want to read this. The anointing to rule or to be king is where the idea of Messiah comes from. You see, we live in a democracy. A democracy means everybody's got an input. Whatever feels good, we'll do. And if we like to have abortion in our country, we'll just say, hey, it's all right. Everybody, just whatever they think, can have a vote. And whoever says, let's have abortion the most, well, then they get abortion. If they say, no, we don't want abortion, if enough people say we don't want abortion, then the law says we don't have abortion. It's just however you guys want to rule and reign. And when you're under the authority of darkness, what kind of laws are you going to have in your land? When you are no longer a nation under God, what is your governmental institution? What are they going to proclaim and what is going to be the laws? It's just like I said the other day. You know, try to go out to Citadel and tell somebody about Jesus and see if you don't get stopped by the authorities. The land of the free, in God we trust. But go to a third world nation where there's supposedly all kinds of darkness and devils and demons, and you can tell anybody about Christ and they'll never stop you. You see, democracy will only work when the people have a fear of God and come under the moral standards of what God says is right and wrong. That's the only way democracy will work. All right? But let me tell you something. The Bible is not a book about democracy. It's about theocracy, where God says, here's the way, follow it. All right? Paragraph 4, this anointing to rule or to be king is where the idea of Messiah comes from. In the Hebrew, it was Messiah translated into English. It was translated from the Old Testament then to be Christ in the Greek. And the Old Testament prophets prophesied that in the future, the Messiah or the anointed one would come and the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. All right? Do we need to go through those scriptures? In the scriptures, listen to this. In the scripture, if you notice, Jesus never explained to the Jews what he meant when speaking about the kingdom. It was an Old Testament concept that they were already looking for. We sing about it every Christmas when we sing about, you know, or when we read those scriptures and get Christmas cards out of Isaiah 9, that there'll be a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's a proclamation of the kingdom of God, and most of us don't have a clue even what those scriptures are saying. But we send them to people at Christmas. Put some little angels around it or something, or Santa Claus or something. All right? Next paragraph, it's impossible, listen to this, it's impossible to understand the message of Jesus without a basic understanding of the kingdom. The kingdom was the message that Jesus spoke and the only one he instructed his disciples to preach. So look right here, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching, proclaiming, speaking, saying the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent ye and believe this good news. The Jewish nation saw it mostly politically. Well, you have to destroy our enemies, which is a Roman rule. Jesus was saying an calling not a nation, but calling people as individuals. Hello. That your real enemy is not Rome. Your real enemy is the enemy, the principalities and powers of the devil. He's the God of this world that you need to turn from. Repent and believe this good news. Come under this new authority of God. Reject the old authority of the wicked one. And it was an individual call. Those that received the call went to the water, were baptized, and confessed their sins, renounced them, and turned away from them. Not perfection, but moving a new direction. I'll say it again. Not perfection, but moving a new direction. Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. Verse 1 and 2. And he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach, present tense in the Greek, to preach and to continue to preach the kingdom of God, to heal, present tense, and to continue to heal the sick. I think we do people injustice by trying to give them seminars on how to be healed and not tell them to come under the authority of God, because that's the only way that they're going to be healed and be whole and stay whole. Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul, the great teacher of grace, this is what he proclaimed. And when they had appointed him a day, Acts 28:23, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified and proclaimed the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken by Paul, and some did not believe. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well did the Holy Ghost say by Isaiah the prophet unto you, saying, go ye into this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. In other words, it's dull. Their hearts are hardened. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted. That means to turn around and follow God, and I should heal them. Turn around and follow God, and I shall heal them. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. What's he talking about, the salvation of God? He's talking about the preaching of the kingdom of God. You see here, Paul was testifying or telling them or proclaiming to them, verse 23, out of the message of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus as being that king. And in verse 28, he said that this was the message of salvation, the salvation of God is, since you won't hear it and you reject it and you won't come under the authority of this one, then I will bring the message to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. The apostle Paul received all that came to him in his own hired house. This is what he said, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord, Kyrios, maximum authority, the one who has the right to rule your life, Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation, the one who will deliver you from your enemies, Christ, Christos, which means the anointed one to be king and to rule your life with all confidence and no man forbidding him. Because that's exactly what all those words mean that I just expounded on. The preaching and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say in Acts 16:31? Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. The Lord, Kyrios, maximum authority, the one has the right to rule your life, Jesus the Savior, the deliverer from the wicked one, and Christos, the one is anointed to be king. Believe on, be persuaded of him, of his way, and of his authority, of who he is, and trust yourself to him. Believe upon him, trust him, rely upon him, and you will be delivered, made whole. The word saved means to be healed, as it says here in Acts 20. 28, as it says here, be converted, turn around, follow him, that I should heal them, make them whole. I don't think we tell people that. Okay? Is that works? No. That's saying the one that who you're believing on is this person. And you know, without saying any of those words, Lord or Jesus or Christ, and breaking down those words, without saying any of that, I could just say, if he's God, which he is, he's God, the Son of God, or God, means you should respond and obey him if you don't say any of those other words. Who's the one that should have authority? God. If God says something, that's the way it is. Forget king, forget Lord, forget Christos, forget any of those other words. Just think what word God means. I'm creation, he's creator, he's maximum authority, he's God, it's his way, it's not what I think about it, it's him. Amen? And you know what? Satan tried to usurp himself as the God of this world. You know what? And he's infiltrated the minds of this system. We're in a present evil age. We're in a present evil system. There is no authority, no government on this earth that has the answers until the kingdom of God arrives in its fullness. There's going to be war and rumors of war and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. There's going to be all kinds of evils, and they're all going to justify themselves as they kill one another. But I tell you what, only the King of peace, the kingdom of God, His rule of righteousness will set men in the right. Amen. But if you want to be in His kingdom, in that future in which I'm talking about, you need to make that decision now. Did you know that? Did you know we're talking about a conflict here, folks? Who's going to have you? That's what we're talking about. All right, look at this. Back to our lesson here. The message of the kingdom was referred to as salvation or the offer of eternal life. Read it right here from these scriptures if you don't believe it. Within the phrase of the kingdom of God is the idea of a group of people that would accept His rule. In order to enter God's kingdom's conditions had to be met. A changed heart was required. This change of heart is what the Bible calls repentance. It's a change of heart towards God. Repentance is always towards God, folks. It's not towards legalism. It's not obeying the rules of the church. It's not the color of my shirt or the length of my hair. It's repentance is towards God. It's not towards men's rules and regulations. It's towards God. In order to enter God's kingdom, conditions had to be met. A change of heart was required. The change of heart is what the Bible calls repentance. It was a change of heart towards God. It was a turning away from Satan, sin under His authority, its ways, but turning unto God, Christ, in His ways. When one turned, God offered them by grace this gift of righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of their sins. This gift of eternal life is a gift. This good news was referred to as the gospel of grace or the preaching of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 real quick. Acts chapter 20, we're coming to a close here because we're running out of time. Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, the Apostle Paul said, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the good news or the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I'm going to finish my course. None of these things that's happened around me is going to move me because God has proclaimed that I would testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all whom I have gone preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Let me read this. And behold, I know that ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Did you see that? Paul himself is using the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of the kingdom of God as synonymous. For within the gospel of the kingdom is the grace of God. For grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you understand what Paul was saying, if you understand what his message was, it's synonymous to Jesus' message. It's not different. It's the same. But the only difference is that Paul proclaimed it from a Gentile perspective by using the word Lord instead of using the word King, in which he would use if he was talking to a Jew. But they mean the same. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that works? No. It means you're coming under a new authority. There's a change that happened in your heart. The faith has been turned towards the Savior, the Deliverer. He's the only one who can deliver you from Satan's domain, Satan's dominion. You can't do it. Not any of your good works can do it. Not anything you can do can do anything, can earn anything. It's all provided by the King. One night with the King. But it shouldn't be one night with the King. It should be the rest of your life with the King. And He shares with you all the inheritance of God, an heir and a joint heir with Him throughout eternity. But there's a resistance in this life. Are you willing to suffer? I'm not teaching suffer with disease and sickness and all of the things. I'm talking about, are you willing to suffer for the kingdom? There's a price to pay. Through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom. You will have a resistance if you say, you know what? God, your authority, I gave up my rights of my life to follow you. You know it's going to cost you something. You know what's going to cost you? Your life. You know what? It cost us all the same. It cost all of us in here the very same thing. Well, I don't have nothing. Okay. You got shoes on? Okay, I'll take that. Well, I can't walk around and go to Walmart with my purse. Oh, you got a purse? I'll take that. Well, I do have a few dollars in there. Well, okay, I'll take that. Well, it's cold out there. Oh, you have a coat? Well, I'll take that. It costs us all the same. Our life. And Jesus said, if we'll lose our life, we'll find life. But we won't find life till we're willing to lose our life. It's a paradox, isn't it? Losing everything and getting everything. Losing everything and yet getting everything. Amen. Paul says things I go through, this light affliction. You've heard Andrew say it, this light affliction. Look what he went through. It was a light affliction. Because you know what? You're not going to share any riches with Bill Gates. You're sharing the riches of Almighty God. Amen. Last paragraph. The kingdom of God is characterized by grace. It's come quietly and secretly in the ministry of Jesus. It will one day in the future come to a glorious and visible consummation. It will begin as a mustard seed, and someday it'll overtake all the earth. And it'll be an everlasting kingdom. Okay, I think I got question number one in our discipleship questions. Daniel 2:44. Okay, I've got 30 seconds here. Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Question number one. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that in the future, the Messiah or the Anointed One would come and the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would A, last for 1,000 years. B, would never be destroyed. C, would be temporary, only temporal. The answer is, it will never be destroyed. Okay, have a great day.